Good morning. My name is Scott David, and my wife and I have been part of Genesis Church since 2022. Would invite you now to open your Bibles or your Bible apps, as well as help yourself to a Bible that are situated throughout the worship center if you do not have one. We will be reading from Judges 3 on page 253. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars of Canaan. It was only in our order that generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were there for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, for they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's right. We're glad you're here. Welcome. My name's Mike. What a great morning already. Oh, I've got some feedback going already. We're super thankful that you're hanging out with us on this Sunday morning. If you are part of the families that were here for baptism, let me see you. Give me a shout or a woo-hoo. Yeah, that was awesome. What a great day. We're glad you're here as well. And it's exciting to open the Bible and share with you. Quick thing about next week. We're going to have a really special Sunday. I hope you will come back next week. We're going to be looking at God's mission. We're going to look into Judges just like we do this week, but we're seeing what God's mission in the Old Testament and the New Testament is. But we're going to connect that to something very specific, as we're going to have Rachel Hart from Oasis International with us, and she's going to share a crazy, amazing idea that I hope every family in our congregation will consider about how you can make a difference in our city by loving our refugee and immigrant neighbors. As an organization that's loving refugees and immigrants here in St. Louis, and they have a great way to help connect people to that. Yesterday, my wife got to go to a baby shower for a Syrian woman her family has immigrated here. They are refugees. They're here legally, and they are a blessing to our community. They are a Muslim family, but she got to be a part of a baby shower where Christian women prayed over the family. It was amazing. And so the idea is maybe some of us in our congregation, there's a very direct way we might be able to connect to this. So come hear that next week, all right? This morning, we're going to talk about this one concept called idolatry. What do you think about when you think about idols? What's an idol? What is idolatry? Well, probably what comes to mind is like a little golden statue that sits in some kind of shrine, and maybe somebody's sacrificing goats or chickens to it, and you know, you kind of have this Indiana Jones image in your mind, you know, where you know, there's something that somebody has made, and people are bowing down and saying incantations and chants. And when we read the Bible, we see the idea of idolatry here. What we see is things that are similar to that. And here's what we tend to think. We tend to think, okay, we don't have idols in our culture. I heard a story about a pastor who went to India, and he was in this community in India that, like, the form of religion they have, there are literally millions of gods. There are more gods than there literally can, often than there are people in places. They have all these gods, and they have all these shrines, and he's walking around, and everywhere he turns, there's a shrine to this god and a shrine to that goddess and a shrine to this. And in every one, there are people bowing down. They're sacrificing chickens to the chicken god. And they're sacrificing goats to a goat god. And they're just like pouring themselves, crying out to these idols to do things for them. And this pastor was talking to this lady. And he said, have you ever been to America? And she said, yes, but I'll never go back. And he said, why won't you go back? And she said, I can't stomach the idolatry. He's like, there's people right over there bowing to the goat god, and people over there sacrificing a chicken to the chicken god. What do you mean by idolatry? And she said to him, I've seen America once, and I don't think I could ever go back. There's just too much idolatry there. He said, really? And she said, he said, where are the shrines and the altars to the idols worshipped in my country? And she said, your God is your stomach. You have restaurants everywhere. You worship your sports team and build multi-million dollar stadiums for them in every city. Your God is your television, and you go into any home in America, and the living room in America is built as a shrine so that every seat faces the TV. Man, it got quiet in here quick, didn't it? Idolatry is actually the key problem in the book of Judges. I believe this sermon that I'm about to preach to you is the most important sermon for the book of Judges. Not because this passage is more important or this sermon is necessarily more important. It is because this theme is the underlying theme for the whole book. What we see is this progression, this cycle, and I'll come back to it next week, but it's abandonment. They leave God and they worship idols, and then God gives them over to bondage, and they end up crying out to God, and he delivers them with a judge who rescues them, and then they go back to a season where they're right with God and God blesses them again. But in that position, they start drifting back to the Canaanite gods, the Baals and the Asheroth that were named in the text. And they start falling back to idolatry. And that cycle just keeps it's on repeat all the way through this book. And they are running to their idols. And the more you read the Bible, like I grew up in a church who told me that sin was my core problem. Now don't freak out on me yet. On one level, that is true. Your sin, the ways that you say, I want to be my own God, and you live for yourself, and you pursue the things that God says, I made these, I love you, there is a gift in this, but here's how to live this way, and we go, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to. Our sin leaves us guilty, it leaves us full of shame, it leaves us deserving God's justice, and it leaves us in a severed relationship with God. But I grew up in churches where pastors kept yelling at people, going, cut it out, reform yourself, stop having sex with the wrong person, stop drinking, cussing. Like, what it meant to be a Baptist kid was that you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't chew, and you don't hang out with people who do, right? And we kept hearing people with a nervous eye twitch yelling at us about our behavior, and I kept hearing, man, the problem is my behavior. And the Bible actually says, my sin, the things I do, have a deeper root. There is a deeper problem that has to be dealt with. And so how the Bible starts framing it is not that sin is the central problem. Sin is the fruit. The ways you choose to live for yourself and live opposite of God's glorious, like that song, For Our Glory and Our God. You need to understand this. If God is saying, this is the way you live, you should live, he is telling you that for his glory. It's a way to proclaim his excellencies, his worth, his wonder, but it is always for our good. We don't believe that. We think I have a better plan for my life than God does. And idolatry happens when I look at the true and living God and I go, I don't really like the way he wants to shape my life. I don't want a God. I want to be God. And we move God out of the center. We would replace ourselves. In fact, it's the very first thing that happens to Adam and Eve. The first two people, the serpent, who is Satan, walks in the garden and says, man, you don't need a God. You can be God. You can choose right and wrong for yourself. You can live out for the mandates of your own life. You can live your life your way. And Adam and Eve look at the apple or whatever the fruit was. They eat the fruit not because they wanted that fruit. Oh, like it wasn't, and I don't know if it's an apple. The Bible doesn't tell us, but let's imagine it's an apple. It's not that they were going, an apple's better than an orange, and I'd rather have an apple. They made a decision in their heart that I don't want a God who gets to tell me what to do. I want a God that I get to tell him what to do. And they dethroned God in their hearts, and what happened is that from that moment on, they began to replace God with anything and everything that they thought was better. And the behavior, the sin, is the fruit of a heart that has determined that something is more important than God. But God is the only one who can fill you and satisfy you. That's the core problem of the Bible. And that's why it shows up here in Judges. It just keeps repeating. It's showing us where idolatry leads. And so this morning we're going to talk about idolatry, because here's what we do. Once you get to the point where something is supreme. Something is most important. Something like you're basing your identity and your happiness and your joy and your pursuit of life on something that isn't God, or on having something that God says, not here, not now, or not in this way. Once I base my life on that, what I will always begin to do is I will turn it into a form of spirituality. There are really no atheists in the world. There are people who claim to be atheists, but if you listen enough language from atheists, they have a lot of spirituality. They worship themselves, and they worship the cosmos, but there is a spirituality there. But what happens is that no matter which path you take, your idolatry is going to show up in one of two ways. And here's, you need to hear this. I'm an idolater. So are you. It's the central problem, and the Bible's trying to help us to see it and root it out, okay? So here's the way it looks, is that one of two things will happen. Either I will take the God of the Bible, and I will start twisting and reshaping him to fit my desires so that I turn the God Christianity, I turn Jesus, I turn worship of our God into something that fits my way of doing things. So we end up with in our culture, we end up with a very American Jesus. It doesn't quite look like the Jesus of the Bible, but boy, it fits my agenda. Or we end up with a very materialistic Jesus where we just kind of skip over all the things he says about generosity and giving to the poor and not basing our life on money, and we find other things that we can argue and debate, but we're not going to deal with the things that are really central to what I want in my life, and we start reshaping Jesus. Or we just go to a different spirituality, to a spirituality where I can create a God that gives me what I want. In fact, idolatry actually looks like this. Watch our clip this morning. Now, come on. Who doesn't want that idea? Incredible cosmic powers, itty bitty living space, right? Who doesn't, like, if you've never seen that movie, I'm sorry, I'm leaning into it, but there you go. And especially, who wouldn't like that if it was Robin Williams? Come on, you know? But here's the deal. This is what happens in our lives, is what we begin to say, I know what's right for me. I want to live my life my way. And we're going to find a spirituality that will give us that kind of spirituality. We're going to pursue a God that looks at me and goes, what do you want? I will make it happen. This is what idolatry is. Idolatry is when I say I don't trust God and I don't believe his word because it contradicts what I want for my life. I have put myself in the place of God, and now I will replace God. And here's the crazy thing about it, is that most idols are good things. So we're going to ask and answer four questions about idolatry this morning. And the first one is this: what is idolatry? What is this thing we're talking about? Well, let me start here by telling you that most of the things that we have as idols in our lives, and most of the things that we have set our affections on, that we've made ultimate, that we give ourselves to, are things that God created, and they're very good things. They are good things. But what happens in our lives is we take something that is a good thing that God has given as a gift to us, and we make it an ultimate thing. And when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a very bad thing. When we begin to bow down ourselves and make sure that our God bows down to the thing that we've decided is most important. And there's all kinds of idols. We'll come back to that in a minute. But idolatry is always when I assert myself in the place of God, and as I assert myself in the place of God, I determine that I have to have a spirituality that allows me to call the shots. And so this is what happens in the text, is we're reading Judges. One of the things you always, this was way back in the first sermon, we have to remember that Judges, like all the Old Testament, is what's called a covenant book. It is a story about a people, an Old Testament people, the nation of Israel, and they are God's chosen people, meaning the one true and living God. The one true and living God has already done so many glorious things to prove his value, his worth, and the fact that he is worthy of their worship. He rescued them from Egypt. He sent plagues to take them. They were in a horrible slavery, and he rescued them as a nation from slavery. He brought them to himself at this mountain in the book of Exodus, where he met them, and he poured his mercy and his love, and he told them, I am the God who is full of loving kindness and compassion. I will forgive your sins. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you. I will come alongside you. And he keeps proving that to them, this is who he is. He keeps fighting their battles for them. He keeps leading them. He keeps providing for them. And eventually, he brings them to this place that is called like the promised land in the Bible, because he had promised one of their ancestors one day he would give his ancestors, which is this nation, this land. And right before the book of Judges is the book of Joshua, where God literally leads a military campaign and fights all their battles for them and gives them a homeland. But he told the people to drive the nations out, because if they would leave the nations there, they will eventually be beholden to their idols. And God's people who should have listened, trusted, and obeyed him said, we have a better idea. If we don't drive them out, let's just imagine, if we don't drive them out, we can make them our slaves. They will serve us and give us what we want. Do you see how this is already the beginning of them ignoring God, putting themselves in the center, not doing what he asks, and saying, I'm going to make sure my spirituality fits the things that I want. And so what happens over time is they begin to turn to the idols of these other nations and give themselves to it. So in our text this morning, look at, again, if you keep your Bibles open, follow along with me. Look here, Judges chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says, their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. So what's happening? Well, first of all, God said, don't intermarry. Now, important point here. The Bible says a lot about the Israelites intermarrying with the nations around them. Sadly, a whole bunch of people throughout history said, therefore, races shouldn't intermarry. It is never, ever, ever, ever about race. It is about spirituality. It's about the people of God knowing that if they marry people who worship other gods, they will give their hearts away. It had nothing to do with the color of skin or the tones. In fact, there are some beautiful interracial marriages in the Bible. For example, a woman named Ruth. The issue is never race. It is always allegiance to God and not giving yourself to somebody who will divide that. But that's what they do. And look at what they do. They intermarry, and they already start chasing after the gods of the Canaanites. And as they start chasing after them, we're told in the text that they forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord and served Baals. This is the problem that is all through Judges. It is your and my problem this morning. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, asks the question, what is an idol? His answer is, it is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And like I said, most of the time, these idols are not bad things. They are good things that we turn into ultimate things, and we determine that my God has to give me the things that I want. And so what happens is I understand idols. A guy named John Calvin, he was a pastor and a theologian that lived in the 15th century. He said this, the human heart is a factory of idols. Your heart is just constantly producing idols. You're just creating new things that you think are the most important thing in the world to you, and you will give yourself, and you will begin to either switch gods or twist God to make sure the God that you worship will give you the things you want. And you will start shaping your life around those things. And you will shape your spirituality around those things. And then you will hear yourself say out loud, I can't believe in a God who, fill in the blank. And what we're saying out loud is, I get to tell God who he gets to be, and he gets to be who I think he should be. And this is where the problem happens. And so you go around the world, and there's all these gods. And so we have Baal and Asheroth, and we have all these world religions, all these world systems. And you need to know that in some cases, like I said, in India, and India has as many as 330 million deities in Hinduism. And the reason is because there's a deity for every person. Usually some people, there's multiple. In fact, all polytheism has this idea, but on one level, all these gods are very real things, but they are not real. Baal and Asheroth are false gods. They don't exist, but they exist in the spirituality of the people, and therefore they are unbelievably powerful. And so are your idols. They will not save you. They will not satisfy. They will not fill you, but they are there. And we have to know they exist and begin to realize that Christ is better. That's the path out. So when we live in a world, what happens is we realize that idols exist on all kinds of levels. First of all, they're individuals. You have your idols. You have things that are foremost in your affections. They're the things that you pursue, that you want more than anything, that you think your identity and your happiness and your joy are built on, and you have things in your life. Idols are also kind of citywide. Like there are, you know, as I moved to Eureka, I figured out that there were a couple idols here. One of the massive idols in Eureka is youth sports. Massive idol. We've had people who were part of this church over the years who came for a little while, and when their kids were 3, 4, and 5, man, they were active. When their kids turned 6, they can make a select team, they disappeared, and they gave themselves and their children. They sacrificed their children to a soccer ball or a baseball, just like the people here did. Eureka is a performance idol culture. We push our kids and push ourselves to achieve. We have to be at the top. We have to make it all. We think, man, happiness will come if straight A's and we take all the you know, extra credit classes and we get into the best college. And like performance is a huge idol here. So idols can be regional or like citywide or community-based. And idols can also be cultural. They can fill whole nations. There are all kinds of cultural idols here in the United States that fill our culture with things that we think are more important, really better than God. And so what happens is that those idols start shaping, like especially when they're community and cultural-based idols, they begin to shape not just the culture. Individuals in the culture begin to just to accept this as normal. And the gospel begins to show us that Jesus is better. Tim Keller talks about this when he talks about the cities of Boston, Washington, and New York. And he says that the city of Boston, the people in Boston, their whole identity is based on learning and education. You have Harvard and these other Ivy League schools, and what identifies people living in Boston, what makes you somebody, what makes you important, is if you are affiliated with the education learning system in Boston. He said in Washington, D.C., it is power and control. People who are looking for strength and power, who are looking for the chance to control and shape the world through government. And in New York City, it's based on wealth and fame, Wall Street and Broadway. Three different cities, they're all in the East, but their idolatry structures of the culture are shaped in different ways, and people flock and gather there and are shaped by the idols of the culture. And one of the things you got to realize is that is such a real thing. And so what happens is they allow the nation of Israel here in Judges allows the people to live around them. They start to get shaped. And if we go back a chapter, so if you have your Bibles open, look back to chapter 2. And I want you to read verses 11 through 13 with me. I'm going to read it here. Find that in your text. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, and it brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods, and from among other gods of the peoples that were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. What the author of Judges does is gives us this four-step movement, this four-step trajectory that happened to them that happens to us. Learn the trajectory and see it in yourself. So step number one is pursuit. They went after. It says in verse 12 here, it says, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. The God who saved them, rescued them, gave them all the blessings, and they went after other gods. They pursued them. They went after, meaning all of a sudden, they're instead of worship and giving their hearts and joy and lives to the one who saved them, their chins begin to turn to the things that they want, and they begin to pursue. They just begin to go after. They begin to just check it out and try to mix it in and just try to make it fit in their lives. And they try to say, man, my life will work if I just have this. And I know God says this isn't the best way, but man, I just don't think he understands my situation. I don't think he understands my life. I don't think he understands how hard it is. And I think I can figure this out on my own, this little area of my life. And we compartmentalize our lives and we start going after. We start pursuing. Second thing that happens is they worship. We're told that they bowed down to the Baals and the Asherah. And what happens is we don't necessarily, well, we do set up shrines. Here's what happens with all your idols. It looks different from ancient cultures because they were open about them. But what will happen is you will begin to create shrines and pathways for worship for the idols of your heart. You'll start creating ways that allow you to kind of give yourself and begin to worship them. You're like, well, I don't worship sports. How do you know? Is it the central affection of your heart? I don't give myself to my sexuality. Are you starting to build your identity on that? I don't worship my money. Well, if the Lord chose to expose your idolatry and take it, how would that shape you? I'm telling you that starting with me in this room, we have built so many shrines and so many pathways to bow down to so many idols. They cannot save you. But they worship, they bow down. Third thing is they give themselves a service and sacrifice. We're told that they abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what is really going on here because it's ugly. But what happens is we begin to give ourselves fully to our idols. We begin to negotiate with God. We begin to twist our lives. And next thing you know, we're serving the idols of our hearts. The gods that we thought were going to serve us become lords that we serve. And we begin to believe if this was taken away from us, my life would have no meaning. Or if I don't gain this, I can't survive. And so what happens in that culture is that one of the things that are going on in the name of Baal and Asheroth is child sacrifice. Now watch this, pay attention. You could tell the gods of any culture by what the people sacrifice their children towards. Like all you gotta do is look at a culture and go, what do they think is most important in the lives of their children? What will they take their hands like, you know, Simba and lift up hoping that this is what your child will be? It's really easy here. You ask any parent what they want for their child, what's the answer? They want them to be happy. And their path to worship and shrines and what they are serving in their lives, it is everywhere here, is I want my kids to be happy. In Church of Jesus Christ, it is not working. Because the metrics of the children in our culture is that they are more depressed, more suicidal, and less happy than any culture in history. Amen. It's awful. Happiness as a god is a lousy goal. It's a lousy goal. Want your kids to love Jesus, and then they will be happy. If you want your kids to be happy, they won't be. And see, this is what goes, that you sacrifice, and so they're literally sacrificing children to these gods, and there's more on this in just a minute. The fourth step of slavery, this is down in verse 17, and look down at the language. Verse 17, it says, and they whored. They whored. It uses stark language of prostitution. They whored after other gods. It is a picture of a person who has given themselves over to sexuality. They're married, but now, like I remember a Law and Order episode one time I watched it that I almost couldn't watch it. It made me so sad because what happened is there's this woman in this really happy family and she had kids, she had a husband, and she hooked up with for a thrill, decided one night she was going to try prostitution and sleep with a guy for money, and now she was completely trapped in a lifestyle, and she ended up killing another person, and nobody in her family knew this was going on, but it all got exposed, and I sat there going, oh, I can't believe how terrible, and God says, listen, I am your husband, I love you and gave myself to you, this is what the nation of Israel, you just go and you found yourself a pimp, you got yourself into the lifestyle, you gave yourself away to your idols, and now you're enslaved to them where your pimp controls you. That's literally what the language is being here means. That it starts, you're going after them. You set up shrines and altars. You begin to worship. Now you're serving your idol, and the next thing you know, your idol owns you. And if it was taken away from you, your whole sense of identity and being would be robbed from you. And let me lovingly tell you that in his grace and love, God is thoroughly committed to exposing your idols. Because they can't save. Why is this a problem? And here's why. If you don't remember anything else I say, hear this. You are, by a secret trajectory of your heart, becoming what you worship. It is not God, like, the Bible's not showing God going, I'm just jealous, and it just ticks me off that my people won't love me because I'm up here in heaven going, I'm needy, I need somebody to love me. Oh, God looks at you and says, listen, if you pursue this, you are going to become what you are pursuing. You become the object of your worship. If your worship is for the true and living God, the God who is full of compassion and mercy, who forgives iniquity but hates sin, but he is a saving, loving God. Your life is going to be transformed by the power of the cross to look like Jesus. But if sex is your God, if money is your God, if fame or identity or just being known, if your God is some, like you're in middle school and high school, and your God is that some guy or some girl will find you attractive, and you make that ultimate, you're going to begin giving yourself to that. You're going to begin bowing down to that. You're going to be like, all of a sudden your whole life is shaped by your idols. Now pay attention. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, pay attention. We get ticked because the world has idols. We should not. That is all they have. It is us who have something better. The path out of idolatry is not quit it. It's Jesus is better, and he actually can save you. But this is what idolatry is. And Calvin's right. The heart of Mike Hubbard is an idol factory. So where are our idols? We're in the text, it mentions Baal. It mentions Asheroth. What you have here are some crazy deities. Sorry if you have people in the audience that you don't want to hear certain messages, but this is one of those moments where I'm going to be blatantly honest with you. Go take it, just take your time. If you walk through the art museum at the St. Louis Art Museum, and you go to the primitive art, ancient art, what you're going to find are carvings of statues all over the place that have men and women. They're all naked, and every carving of a woman has ginormous breasts. And every carving of a man has a ginormous phallic symbol. Like he's endued. Why? And the reason is because in all idolatry, one of the ways we look at God and go, we have a better way, is our sexuality. And so what happens is these ancient idols, Baal and Asherah, they're these places that get erected in Israel by the Israelites. They're called shrines to Asherah. They're called Asherah poles. And what they would have is they would have statues with the goddess Asherah, who was a big-breasted goddess, and the god Baal, who was a well-endowed male. And the pole itself is a giant phallic symbol. If you don't know what that is, kids, ask your parents later. They'll explain it to you, okay? A giant carving that said, come here, and what was taking place at these places was cult shrine prostitution. So here's what's happening. This is what is happening in the book of Judges. These are the people that the nations around them already were because of their worship. They would go battle their neighbors. They would fight. They would win. And if they won, they would kill the men. They would take the children and the women, and they would make the women shrine prostitutes. They would hand them over to the shrine where they now had to live a life of slavery and prostitution so that the men of the city could have sex with these women. And then when those women got pregnant, they would take the babies from those pregnancies and throw them onto fire as a sacrifice to the gods and the goddesses. And by the time we get to the end of the story of the Old Testament, they are so engulfed in this that Israel is doing this not only with the children of the prostitutes, but with their own babies. This is why God looks like he has a nervous eye twitch and is going, I cannot believe my people landed here. The trajectory of their heart is, I want this. And it doesn't matter who I hurt, who I wound, what I do, I'm going to get what I want. It is always what idolatry does to our hearts. And it's why it's a problem. So this is what is happening. Our idols are all around us. Let me give you four questions that will help you identify your idols real quick. Write these down. Number one, first question, what do you believe will make you happy? What do you believe will make you happy? Second, where do you look to find hope? Like, my life in the world's a messed up place. What do I look to think it will fix it and make it better? Where do I look to find hope? Third, upon what are you building your identity? Upon what are you building your identity? Like, what is it that makes you feel like your sense of self is built on? This is another area of idolatry in our culture. We're so individualized that you get to create your own identity. And again, it's actually a shipwreck in our culture, but followers of Jesus begin to believe that my identity is built on Jesus and what he says about me and his love for me. So what are you basing your identity? And fourth, what gives you a sense of true meaning and purpose in life? Now you start wading through those questions and being honest, you'll start seeing at least the pathways that you are there for your heart to find idolatry. Now the answer in the gospel is Christ is my joy. Pursuing Jesus is where I find hope. Loving Jesus deeply shows me who I truly am. And ultimately, the sense of true meaning comes from living out the purpose that God has given me and living in faith and obedience to him. But our hearts are idol factories. This is the way we're doing. We're always thinking, this will make me happy. This will give me joy. And we'll start using and abusing and pushing aside people to get the things I want. And listen, social media, Christian social media is a place of massive idolatry. Look at what people get mad at on social media. It's just telling you what the idols of our culture are. And so anything can be an idol. At the end of the day, anything can be an idol. There are all kinds of idols. In fact, here's a real quick, a group participation time. Are you ready? Help me out. Are you ready to help me? You guys out there? Can you wake up for a minute and help me out? Shout them out. What are some of the idols of our culture, of our Western American culture? Help me out. Money. What's comfort is an idol. Somebody back here. The American dream is an idol. Children is an idol. Family is a huge idol. Good sermons full of words. All right, there you go. What else? Safety. Politics, huge idol in our culture. I am saved if this guy or that guy, this party or that guy wins. Like, I will tell you, the way that we shape-shift Jesus to fit our political identities, it's a big problem in our culture. Big problem. If your Jesus looks more like your political party than, like, if you're going to call Jesus woke or Jesus progressive because of certain values he has, it might be a problem. All kinds of idols. And listen, we can make anything in our life can be an idol. I was teaching a lesson like this in I taught New Testament and Old Testament history for Missouri Baptist University for a long time, and I was teaching about idolatry being the central problem, that the reason we sin is that we are appeasing our idols. The sin, the stuff we do is the fruit of the problem of the heart that is idolatry. And I'm explaining that we take good things, we make them God things, they become ultimate things, and I'm explaining this. And I'm in this room that's like really wide like this room, so I'm kind of, you know, walking around. Like I move a lot when I preach, if you haven't figured that out. Like I don't stand in one place, and so I'm kind of over on this side of the room talking to these guys over here, and this girl over here, she hits her desk like this. And it caught everybody's attention, like, what? And she went, my garden. I'm like, what? I'm known in my neighborhood as the woman with the good garden, and I live for that. Now listen, a garden's a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's a terrible God. Right? A terrible God. And she got it. That lady came to faith in that class. It was beautiful. So why is idolatry such a problem? And let's just start by the fact that in our own culture, hold up your screen. Just hold it up. Grab your phone, whatever it is you have, hold up your screen. Do you know that device in your hands and the apps that you use already know what your idols are? It's called algorithms. It knows what your idols are. It knows them. And what it does is it says, I will give you, watch this, I will give you what you want. I will just keep feeding you exactly what you want. I will feed you voices and ideas and people and products that just give you everything you want, right? And what happens? We begin to follow them. And next thing you know, we're like clicking on them and creating shrines and objects of our worship. And next thing you know, those algorithms have us serving and bowing down. And next thing you know, you are a prostitute to whatever the algorithms told you you should give yourself to and their slavery. Like, your device knows what your idols are, even if you don't. That's why it's so dangerous. But it's also dangerous because the pathway is crazy. And there's actually this really weird moment where we have to read the Bible as it lays and do some explanation. So grab your Bible real quick, because I want to show you something in the text that seems so out of place. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is all Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. Now, it's weird because God had said drive them out, but then it says God left them there. Why did God leave them there? To test them. Because this generation did not know how to go to war. And so it sounds like when you read the text, unless you read it in the context of the whole Testament, it sounds like when you read the text that God left those nations to teach them how to be soldiers. That what God's doing is testing them so they will know that when a war rises up, they will know how to take up arms, they will know how to be tough, they will know how to battle. It's not what the text is saying. Because over and over and over again, when they are honoring God and they have God at the center of their affections, he tells them not to do certain things. He tells them, first of all, don't trust yourself and your ability to fight. He has proven that in the story of the book of Joshua, because the first thing they do is they come to this city with massive walls, and he says, don't send the soldiers, send the choir. They're going to walk around the city every day, and they're going to shout certain things and say certain things. They're just going to march, and on the seventh day, God causes the wall. Like, God fights for them. He says, don't trust yourselves. He says, don't trust the battle ideas of other nations. Don't incorporate the way other nations go to battle. And he over and over says, do not form treaties with other nations. Trust the Lord. This text is not saying that he left the nations there. He left the nations there so they would learn how to fight. He said he left the nations there to test them to see who they would trust when life went crazy and it felt like they were about to lose everything. Do they trust their own resiliency? Do they trust, are they going to make an allegiance with this nation? Or are they going to turn to the Lord and say, you are the God who fights for us and defends us and takes care of us. We trust you. And the answer, every turn, they form alliances and trust their own resiliency, and they keep losing. The place we really know what our idols are is when God tests our idols and we are threatened with losing all the things we felt were most important. Who are you holding on to then? And here's what you need to know. None of your idols can save you in that day. Oh, but we have a Savior who can. He is so good. He is so worthy of our worship and praise. He is so worthy of our affections. And so, yes, there are times where God tests us. There are times where God pushes us. But we need to know in those moments, it's for our good. It's for his glory, but it's for our good. Because he wants to remind us that he is the only one who is worthy and who can actually see us through. He's the only one who can give us hope. There's a crazy, it's a long quote, but I'm going to give it to you by a guy named David Foster Wallace. He was not a believer in Jesus. And he gives what is one of the most famous commencement speeches ever the Walter commencement speech at Kenyon College. And I just want to read this whole quote because he gets it. But sadly, this is a man who took his own life because he didn't quite get the real solution to what he said. He says this, because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism, no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing, be it JC or Allah or Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or something inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a billion deaths before they finally grieve you. on one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, and the skeletons in every great story. The whole trick is keeping the troop up front in our daily consciousness. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you over your own fear. Worship your intellect, and you will be seen as smart, but you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. That is a powerful quote. Now, what he missed was the other gods can't save either. So what is the way out of idolatry? How do we destroy our idols? And there are really two things that the text is a clue. Verse 4, he says, they were for testing Israel to know where Israel would obey the commands of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. There's what I just told you. Why did he test them? To see if they would trust the Lord and obey him. What is the path out? The first thing is to lift your chin and see the glory of the true and living God. To see that the beauty of it is that you're guilty before God because of your sin, but Christ came and gave his life for you. His death and resurrection are unbelievable moments. And because of that, you can be forgiven and delivered. And there is power in the resurrection of Christ to be the person you cannot do. You cannot beat your idols, but Christ has already defeated them. And so you run to Jesus. You keep looking to him. What needs to happen in our life is that we need to take our idols and realize God has a better plan for me than I do. Christ is a better Savior than my idols. And keep turning our affections to him as the one who will reshape my life around worship of Jesus. And the more you worship Jesus, the more you are, by a secret trajectory of your heart, becoming more like him. Right? That's what happens. But there's something else that's really key in the text. We do have to name them. You need to keep, as this quote said, keep before your consciousness, what are the idols of my heart? What is it that I will secretly begin to pursue, and I will begin to try to shape-shift Jesus to make him the one who gives me the things that I want when I know that God may have a better plan? What are the things where I will begin to give myself to and begin to bow down to, and I will start creating shrines and avenues? And listen, let's be real honest this morning, okay? Some of us are here this morning, and we have trusted Christ. We've been in the waters of baptism, but man, we are literally, our idol is our pimp. And I love you this morning. I beg you, be honest with God, with your community group, with somebody here this morning, and say, I have to name it. Porn and sexuality have gripped me, and I am a slave. Greed controls my every move, and I am its slave. My identity is built on people finding me desirable and attractive. My identity is built on power and control. You have to name them. You have to be honest about them. And in being honest, you have to turn to Jesus as your hope. That's the way out. As long as we try to keep our idols, what we want to do is we want to keep them secret, hidden, and out of sight. But God just keeps saying they worship Baal and Asherah. And they were becoming these sort of people because of it. Where do you find your identity? Where's your hope? What do you think will make you happy? I am here to tell you that the only one who can fulfill all those hopes and desires is Jesus, the God of the universe, in the gospel where he has given his life for you. So as our band comes up, we're going to sing. Singing is so important. Those of you who know Jesus, listen, we should sing with all our heart because it is a way of lifting our soul to remind ourselves of these truths, okay? We're going to sing. But if you're here today and you're like, man, this was a crazy message, and you've never come to a point where you've turned from your idols the first time and actually turned to Jesus as your hope, let this be the day. Today, turn from your idols, turn from your sin, run to Jesus and trust in him. And here's, if I'm speaking to you, right now, if you're like, I don't know that I've believed in Jesus, I don't know that I've trusted him, I do know that I have idols in my heart, and they are not satisfying, and I need Christ today. Here in just a minute, as we're singing this first song, there are prayer signs on either side of this. Listen, don't let the idolatry of feeling like you'll be shamed, because you won't, keep you from doing what you need to do. There are prayer signs on either side. We will have people there. Please just get up, walk out. Like, to be honest with you, nobody's even going to notice at this moment, because we're going to be looking forward and singing. But slip out and go find one of those prayer signs. And there will be people who are there who can help you understand what it means to turn from your idols and trust in Jesus. And let this be the day where you find your identity and your hope and your joy in Jesus Christ, okay? So if you're here today and that's you, like, you're like, I've never done this the first time. But if you're here today and you're like, man, I was baptized, I believe, but something has me and I can't get out. I can't get out. Please, you do the same thing today. Go to one of these corners or come find an elder and say, hey, I need to talk, because I need to name my idols and get help figuring out how to conquer them. Human heart is an idol factor. We all have them. But some of us are deeply enslaved to our idols. And you have reshaped Jesus to fit your idea of what makes you happy. Run to Jesus today. He is so worth it. So I'm going to pray, but if you're in one of those two groups this morning, please, in this moment that we're singing, come find one of our folks and get some prayer and help us create a journey for you to deal with this. Lord, we love you. You are better than our idols. You are. But it's crazy how the people in the book of Judges just keep on repeat running back to them, and so do we. And this morning, help us to name and know our idols, the idols of our heart, and help us keep reminding us that the way to you is to turn to you, to pursue you, to worship you, to make the worship of our heart you, Lord Jesus, and to give ourselves wholly and fully so we serve you and you alone. Then we can receive all your good gifts the way you hoped and designed for them to be in our lives. And so give them to us today. Give us a moment here today where we can be honest with you. And Lord, destroy the idols of our heart, because you are so much better. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.